Last week, I encouraged you to read ahead in the story, to read ahead in Exodus. I warned you that we were going to be covering a large amount of ground this morning, and so I encourage you to read Exodus 24 through 27 and 35 through 40. But because I know that probably most of you did not do that, I'm just going to go ahead and read all of that this morning. I'm teasing. I'm going to read some of it, beginning in 25, and then I'll hit on just some really brief highlights, and then we'll jump back in 27, chapter 27. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skin, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. They shall make an ark. You shall make a mercy seat. You shall make a table. You shall make a lampstand. Moreover, you shall make a tabernacle. You shall make an altar. You shall make the court of the tabernacle." Picking back up in 27, verse 20. "You shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn in the tent of meeting, outside the veil that is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we dive into this rather large section of your scripture, we pray that you would be just revealing to us your majesty, that we would see through your word, through the repetition of your words, how important this is, how this can point us to Jesus Christ, and how this can be impactful in our lives. We pray that you would be opening us up, that you would be molding our hearts into the shape that you want them to be. And we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we've been walking through the Exodus account following Moses and the people of Israel as God has rescued them from Egypt, brought them across the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and really has brought them to Mount Sinai where his presence has been amongst them. He's given them his law or his commandments, the instructions on how to be his chosen people. And now he's giving them instructions on how to build the tabernacle. Really, it's instructions for them to build this place where God could be physically present amongst them. And so in chapters 25 through 27, we see God's instructions for building the tabernacle. And it's this repetition of things. You shall make an ark, and this is how you should make it, and this is how you should make it, and this is how you should make it. And God kind of repeats himself over and over again. And then in chapters 35 through 40, we see the people actually doing what they were commanded to do. And again, it's this repetition of this is what God told us to do, and so this is what we did do. And so reading these chapters in Exodus, because of the repetition, can be a little bit boring. If we're being honest, it's kind of like reading the genealogies. That when we read those things, those are not the thrilling passages of Scripture for many of us. But really, we know that as we study God's word, that every word within it is there for a reason, that God uses things even like genealogies and the repetition of these accounts for a purpose. That we know in the Hebrew language that any time that there is repetition, whether a repetition of a word or a repetition of a story or an idea or a concept, that it's because it's something that's important. We see throughout Scripture that God has, he tells really the same message over and over and over again, because he wants you to know and understand just how much he loves you. He wants you to know and understand that this story is all about him being in relationship with you. And so these verses that we're looking at today were instructions on how the Israelites could construct the tabernacle in order that God might dwell with them. But ultimately, it points us directly to Christ. And we'll see how it points us into the presence of God. In Exodus 24, we see a story of a worship service. There's this call to worship, a reading of God's word, a confession of faith, and a sharing of a holy meal. And so in Exodus 24, the people have received the Ten Commandments, and they have said, yes, we will follow what you say. And God says, yes, you indeed will be my chosen people. So the covenant is confirmed. And because of this, we move into chapters 25 through 27 and 35 through 40. The first instruction that God gives is that the people are to give contributions for the sanctuary. It begins with this heart check. Where is your heart? He didn't want people to give because they had to. He said, no, I want people to choose and to want to give. And out of those people who want to give, they should give a portion. And it's important to remember that these unique and valuable items, the gold, the silver, the fine linen, the skins of animals, these are things that the Israelites plundered when they left Egypt. That God had instructed them, ask your masters for these things when you leave and it'll be given to you. And miraculously, the Egyptians kind of just handed over this great wealth to the Israelite nation as they were leaving Egypt. And so the items that God is asking for that are the very ones that he had really just given them. And he's saying, now give me back a portion of those so I can dwell amongst you. In verses 8 and 9, we see the purpose of the tabernacle, that it is to be a holy place, a place set apart, that God would dwell in their midst. The tabernacle really was a symbol of how a holy God could physically dwell with a sinful people. That we are separated by God because of our sin. And so the construction, the instructions, and the construction of the tabernacle show us how a sinful people can enter into the presence of a holy God. God initiates the relationship in Exodus, and he initiates the relationship now. God manifested his presence in the tabernacle then, and he manifests his presence in our lives now. The first thing that they were instructed to build inside of the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant. It was the first thing mentioned. This is the most important thing that they were to build. The presence of God, when it would descend, would dwell most powerfully in this one spot. They would rest upon the Ark of the Covenant, specifically upon the mercy seat or the seat of atonement, which served as the lid or the covering for the Ark of the Covenant. It was there that the Lord would meet his people. Ultimately, his mercy would be revealed on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would make reparation or make amends, offer sacrifices for the people by sprinkling blood on the mercy seat. And it was a way for God to be physically present with his people. It was something that would happen only once a year. And we should begin to see here, we will see that there's a lot of similarities and connections going back to the very, very beginning of the story, the Garden of Eden, where God dwelled with his people, he walked with them. And so God comes. It says that the Ark of the Covenant was had cherubim put on it, mighty warrior angels. These are the angels that are talked about when, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed, or the angels who are put to protect the Garden of Eden. That the mighty angels that sent the 10 plagues upon Egypt. And they were a sign of the presence and working of God. That if angels are near, you know that God is moving and working. And the ark was to contain three things: the written copy of the 10 commandments, a pot full of manna, the manna that God had provided for them in the wilderness, and Aaron's rod that had budded. So really, the ark was to be filled with these reminders of where God had brought them, a reminder of God's faithfulness. So God would descend upon this mercy seat and sit upon the reputation that he had built for himself, the reputation of being a good, a faithful, a just God. And then they were told to build a table for bread. And really, it wasn't the table that was of the most importance, but really what was put on the table. The table was to hold 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. The table is to remind them of God's provision, that God would provide, that he provided in the wilderness and he'll provide for them now, the bread that sustains them. There were 12 loaves for every tribe, reminding them that there was a seat for everyone at the table, that all were invited. These days we're invited to a different table when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And we're reminded that he is the bread of life, that we come to him for our provision, that he is with us, and that all are welcome at the table. The next was the golden lampstand. Lamps are designed to shine on what's in front of them. And that's exactly what this one did. It was positioned directly across from the table. God describes himself as being light. His light symbolizes his presence and his holiness. The priests were instructed to keep this lamp burning continuously, signifying the eternal, constant presence of God, that God was always and always has been and forever will be with them. Later, we see that Jesus comes into the world as the light of the world, that he is a light that dwells within us. And when we speak of the light of men, we speak of life, that God indeed is the giver of life and light, that he offers us hope and a life of light in him. Israel was called to be a holy nation, a nation of priests. In other words, they were called to reflect his light among the nations, to shine brightly, to show others just how magnificent their God was. And likewise, God's light is to shine through us. We are to be as lampstands, that through us, God's light should continuously burn, shine brightly, that through us, his chosen people, that people might see the glory of the Lord and turn to him. The next instructions were for the overall tabernacle structure. The walls of the tabernacle were made out of these curtains with cherubim woven into them, the great, mighty angels. They were there to protect the entrance into the tabernacle, just as they were placed at the east entrance of the garden to protect it. Though God would dwell with them, access to him would be limited. God's presence was guarded. The curtains were constructed not to keep people out of the presence of God, but to protect people from God's presence. That God is a mighty and holy God. That to be in his physical presence is a dangerous thing. Within the tabernacle, there were three divisions. First, you would enter into the courtyard, then the holy place, and then the most holy place, which one priest would enter one time a year. And this is where God would descend, where God would meet them. And really, through this structure of the tabernacle, God was teaching the people that forever that they would only be able to approach him through blood sacrifice, and that for this time, his holiness would need to be veiled. There are six parallels that we see between the tabernacle and the Garden of Eden. First, there were seven speaking acts of creation. So there were seven speaking acts with the creation of the world. There's seven speaking acts with the creation of the tabernacle. Second, both were places where God would dwell in the midst of his people. Third, both indicated the quality of the creation after a time of observing what was made. So when God created in the garden, he would, or in the beginning, he would say, God created, and God said that it was good. Moses, after the tabernacle was created, he said, this is a blessed place. Fourth, both narratives end on a focus on the Sabbath, that there's the pattern of working and resting. Fifth, a fall follows both narratives. So in the Eden account, we're very familiar with the fall of Adam and Eve as they ate of the fruit. And then in the story of Exodus, we'll see how the people so quickly move away from God's things and turn to things like golden calves and false idols. And then lastly, both narratives have accounts of cherubim or angels guarding the presence to God at the east entrance. Why are these parallels important? Because the tabernacle stood as a sign that paradise lost, or what we had with God in the Garden of Eden, direct contact, walking with him, we were beginning to get that back. That when Adam and Eve had been kicked out of their garden, they were separated from God, separated from his physical presence. They would now experience hard labor, hard childbirth, and ultimately death. But the whole point of God in the story of the gospel is drawing his people back into that relationship, back into that perfect relationship where we can walk and talk with God. And the tabernacle was to be a sign of what that would look like, how that was going to happen. God wants a relationship with his people. He wanted a relationship with the Israelites, and he wants a relationship with you.
and he's provided a way back for us.
The next item that was instructions were given was for the bronze altar. This stood outside of the tabernacle in the outer courtyard. It was made of bronze. The gold was only used inside of the tabernacle. This altar was movable, symbolizing that the presence of God could go with them. That as the Israelite people traveled and they took this altar with them, that God went with them as well. Its purpose, it was made for sacrifices, reminding the people that they could only come to before God through sacrifice. And it was massive. It was a big altar, 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet by 4.5 feet, reminding the people of the massive gap between them and God. And then the next instructions were for the court of the tabernacle, that there would be this series of walls and curtains separating God from the people, reminding them that he is holy, but he's also merciful and gracious, making a way back to him. And then the last instructions were for the people to bring oil for the lamp, that they were to continue to contribute oil so that the lamp could continue to burn. And there was a high standard that it had to be pure oil from crushed olives, reminding people of God's presence among them. And the priests would tend the lamp in shifts, 24 hours a day, ensuring that it would burn. The lamp would serve to remind the people to worship both day and night, that God's light was shining on them, that they were his people, and his presence was with them. Today we have the light of God in us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, revealing God's presence and his light in this world. So we see how the tabernacle was designed to draw God, or to create a place where God could physically dwell amongst the Israelites. But all of it is pointing to Jesus and how Jesus ultimately fulfills all of the things that these items in the tabernacle were designed to do. That there was an altar for sacrifice, but how Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice, that we enter into the presence of God through blood and sacrifice. In the times of the Israelites, this was something that would happen every day. But now there's been one sacrifice made so that we can enter into the presence of God eternally. That there was a lampstand provided to show the light of God, to remind the people to be the light amongst the nations. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled that, becoming the light of the world, that his light shines through us. The altar and the pieces were designed to be movable, reminding the people that God went with them. God goes with us as well as we enter into our daily lives. God goes with us. There's no place where we can go to escape his presence. He is always with us. That the people knew that they had to come into the presence of God through a mediator, that a priest would offer sacrifices for them on their behalf, that when God would descend upon the tabernacle and speak, he would speak to one person in the Holy of Holies, and then that person would convey that message to the people. Today we have a much greater mediator, and that is Jesus Christ, through whom we have direct access to God, where we can speak directly to God and hear directly from God. The ark was designed to be a place where God would dwell amongst his people and to remind them of what he had done in their lives. Think about the amazing things that Christ has done in your life, where he has brought you from. Think about how he dwells with you now and that his presence will never leave you. This is the ark of your life. that there was 12 loaves placed on the table, signifying that there was room for everyone at the table and that God continues to provide. In the family of God, in the kingdom of God, there is room for everyone. Everyone is invited. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what you look like, what your favorite flavor of ice cream is, or anything else. You are welcome in the kingdom of God. And that all of this was designed to reveal to us that the paradise that was lost, the relationship with God that was lost, the close presence with God, we now have a way back into that. And it's through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you truly have provided a path to be in right relationship with you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you move and work in our lives in such a way that as we look back, we can see the history, that we can see a testimony of your work in our lives. We thank you that you have provided us with your word, your scripture, that as we study it, that it reveals just how intricate, how well designed, how miraculous your plan is for us and for the world. We thank you that this is your plan, that it is a great and mighty plan, and that absolutely nothing can stop it from happening. That you have chosen us, that you love us, and that absolutely nothing can remove us from your hands, that you love us forever. And we thank you for that. And we pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.